The Lord's Spirit is so humble. If we could only know how powerful and how great He was. If we only had a concept of how big God is, and yet He's so humble. You know, the beauty of a tree He didn't put on the outside, He hid it on the inside. All that beautiful grain, the luster. In stones, it's the same thing. I had the privilege for a time in my life to be able to work at something other than preaching and teaching. And I did that at the same time and traveled at the same time. But God opened the doors for a part of a gift that He had given me to be realized. You know, we all have hidden gifts inside of us and they don't always come out. So I discovered when we were in Hawaii visiting some friends and having services in different churches, we met up with this gentleman. He was a Japanese man. He worked in jewelry. And he had a jewelry shop. And so we just spent hours talking with him. So we had to be in the back in his shop while he was working on things. And we'd just talk about the things of the Lord. And half the time he'd have to take his goggles off and wipe his eyes from tears because the presence of the Lord was just there in his shop. People would come in and people would go out. And we were just back there talking and having a good time. And I could see that he was under pressure because he wanted what we were doing. And at the same time, he was getting behind on his repairs and his job. So I just said to him, John, is this something that somebody could learn, help you with? Because we were there for a month. And so he said, yeah, but it takes about a year for people to be able to learn how to solder and learn how metals work and learn about stones and which ones take the heat and which ones can't take the heat. And so I said, well, you know, while we're talking, why don't you just give me something simple to do? So he gave me something simple to do. We kept talking about the things of the Lord. At times we both had to stop and just weep, and the presence of the Lord was so sweet. What I did, he looked over to me and he said, man, he said, you really have an ability for this. And so I said, well, I didn't know that I did. But he said, man, you did that really well. Let me give you something else to do. So we kept talking and we kept sharing about the things of the Lord. You know, when you have an excitement with somebody and things are just going back and forth. And so that continued on. And in about a week, I learned what most jewelers learn in about a year and a half, because I realized I had the gift in me and it had never come out. And it was God's purpose for me to discover those things that were inside of me. Now, for about 10 years, the Lord let me work with that. I was a gemologist. Of course, I kept ministering. I was still a pastor of a church. I traveled overseas. I did all this, but I still did a lot of work and sold jewelry in many places in the United States. And I learned to appreciate stones. And I discovered that I had another ability to discover which one of the stones are the most precious. When his gemologist would come in with stones, many different beauties and calibers, or whether they were tanzanites or whether they were rubies or diamonds or whatever they were, or savorites or any beautiful stone, they'd bring them out and they'd be like 600-800 stones that they'd lay before you, and you could pick whichever one you wanted. So one day John was out there in the front of the shop and I was still waiting for him at the back when this wholesaler came up. So John called me. He said, Robert, would you like to come up here and try your luck at picking out stones? And I said, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? He said, just pick out the ones you think are the best. So I did. I just went out there and I started looking at them. And I discovered something about gems. Some have life in them and some don't. And I could tell which ones had life and which ones did not. So the counter was probably 12 feet long and the stones were just everywhere on top of them on a cloth. And I just walked by like this, and I'd pick this one out, and I'd pick this one out, because they were alive. The rest of them looked really pretty, but they weren't alive. So I'd pick them out like this, and I picked out maybe 20 stones out of the hundreds that he had there. And I put them off to one side, and John looks at a few. He said, boy, those are nice stones. And he put them down. And then I went to the back to sit down and wait for John, and I overheard this conversation from this man that was standing there. He said, who is that guy? And John said, just a friend here to come to visit me. And he said, no, who is that guy? And he said, why? He said, he picked out the only stones of the highest quality that I have that the top gemologists in the world can hardly pick out, and he picked them all out. Who is that guy? And John came back, and he didn't know I'd overheard the conversation, and he said, "What have you got?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "What have you been hiding from me all this time? No wonder you..." And I said, "You know, John, this isn't about me. This is about God. God is alive. Everything that he makes highly beautiful, he creates, he makes. He knows which one the best ones are. And the best one he picks out of the whole lot and keeps for himself." Isn't that amazing? So I discovered I had gifts that I didn't realize were dormant inside of me. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and we're going to start a message, and you'll see how this applies to what we're going to speak on. But we need to understand and know that God is so great that he knows everything. He has every gift inside of him. He has such knowledge and such understandings. A few years down the line, I was sleeping one night, and before me came all these beautiful gems. And they were unique. I'd never seen anything like this. Never. Never seen the design, the faceting, which is the way they cut stones. And the table of the facets were different. The angles of faceting different. The shapes different. Everything was different. I'd never seen anything like that. And they kept going before me. One after another in different colors. And some were in the most brilliant pink, and some were in the most brilliant purples. And they were just going all before me. And I thought, what is this? I couldn't understand. And the Lord spoke to me in the dream. He said, "These are my gems." I said, "Boy, those are nice gems. There's nothing down here designed like that." And he said, "Well, the reason I showed them to you is because I'd like to leave a few of them on the earth." I said, "Well, how do you do that?" He said, "I want you to write the design." Well, I didn't know how I could do that. That's like when God puts a book on you, and then, like he said to John, "I want you to write the book." He said, "I'll put it inside of you, but then you got to write it." So the next morning when I woke up, the first thing I did is I went, took a piece of paper. Fortunately, I'd taken graphic design at some point in my life. And I just began to draw all these facetings and mark down the coordinates, mark down the angles, mark down the formulas, and start writing them down, and just drew more or less the shape of it and things like this. And I had like 12 or 15, I don't remember how many, 13, 15 stones that I had designed. And I had this design all on paper. But I didn't know what God wanted to do with this. So about a year later, I was traveling to San Diego, California. One of the people that was there, I just happened to mention something about that God has the most beautiful and unique stones and designs in heaven for gems. And just like songs and just like other things, God needs mediums. He needs people on earth with which he can give it to bring it down to this earth so people can enjoy them. And the designs that people haven't thought of, because these designs come from God. And he was so intrigued with that he came up to me and he said, "Sir," he said, "I'm a gemologist." And I said, "Well, great." And we got to talking about all these things, about stone and everything. He said, "Would you happen to just know something about... you know, I mean, do you know what they look like? Could you put it on paper?" And I said, "Oh, I already did that." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "If you'll bring me the design, I will facet them on our very complicated computerized machines. I'll follow the design. We'll make one and see what it looks like." So I said, "Well, that's great." He said, "We'll start with a stone like a lab-created diamond, and we'll do it in a pink, for example. We'll just try it." So I said, "Okay, that's fine." So in another trip that I went down specifically to see him and went down with all these designs. And we hooked up with him, and to make the long story short, he designed all of my stones. And as they were created, we'd look at them, and it was the most fascinating thing. I'd never seen stones like this, designed like this. Some were huge, 30, 40 carat stones. So he said, "Why don't we do something? Why don't we take them to the Tucson, Arizona show and let people see these? We won't sell them or anything, but we just want to expose this to some of the main gemologists that come from around the United States and the world." So I said, "Fine, let's do this." But I said, "I can't be there. I'll just trust you with them. You just go ahead and take them." And so he took them to the Tucson, Arizona show. And people got angry after seeing them that we didn't have them for sale. So he calls me on the phone and says, do you think we ought to sell these? I said, yeah, but put a ridiculous price on them. I said, what'd they cost us? He said, oh, about $300-$400 a piece. Fine. Sell them for $3,000-$4,000 a piece. Then in the first day, they all sold. Except for one. The one I'd asked for him that we first made, the pink one. A few months later, I was in Hawaii again ministering, and I went to see John, the jeweler. I showed him the stone, and we had it laid out. While I was showing him the stone, and they were all ooey and aahing about, it was about a 32-carat stone, a lady walks in to buy a ring, and she was looking at the rings and came by the counter and saw that stone. She looked at this stone, and it was just absolutely beautiful, sparkling pink, and it was made out of a lab-created diamond, and it was just the awesome thing to look at, and it had a shape, I don't know, like almost like the sail of a sailboat on the top, facet table. But then the design of it, there was such a design that it was just unusual. In fact, some of them had the Star of David only seen from the top. If you looked at the top of the stone, you could see the Star of David in the bottom of it. Others had the cross in the bottom of it. They were the most unusual stones. To make the story short, this woman comes by the counter and says, this is a gorgeous stone. She said, is it for sale? And he said, no, it's just a friend of mine that brought it by. He said, ask him if he'll sell it. And so he comes back to the back, because I was in the back just waiting, and he says, do you want to sell this stone? I said, sure, ask her for $2,800. She wrote the check on the spot and then paid him to design a pendant for her. And I just want to tell you with all these things how God has beautiful gems in his creativity that he brings forth. And God is so absolutely creative. And some gems in God have life in them. And the most beautiful gems that God has, he picks out for himself. All to say that I kept that because I wanted to remember God, not because I was into the thing. And these that God keeps for himself, the ones that he picks out, is you. And so I'd like you to turn in the Bible with me this morning, and that's where we're going to give you some rest, John. Thank you. The first lively stone that God picks out is his son Jesus. Peter was revealed that, and that revelation had never come to the world before. It was a revelation given to him by the Lord when he pens these words in 1 Peter, his book, the epistle, and in the second chapter. And I'll start in the third verse, and it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Let me say that again. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. This precious, lively stone was chosen by God and precious. It said that people didn't have a value. He said that when he brought Jesus down in the world, he brought down his lively, precious stone that to him was highly valuable, and no one seemed to understand just how beautiful it was, except those that were chosen to and accepted him realized the value that that had. Jesus hid it in the parable of the pearl. A man who had great understanding for gems, when he found that, he sold everything he had because he realized the value that it had and hid it in the field. God did the same thing. He has beautiful designs. Now, I've had the Lord send new songs down to earth. He sent one down to us last night. The Lord has new songs. He has new creativity. He has new poems. Thousands of poems in my lifetime given by the Holy Spirit in the most beautiful rhyming way, sometimes in songs, sometimes not in songs, and they are given in a moment when the Holy Spirit is moving in a service, and they all have to do with Christ. They describe him in ways you couldn't even think to say it, and they are so beautiful. You just sit there or stand there with your mouth wide open, and your heart just begins to burst forth, and your tears come down your face. You can't believe that something is that beautifully described so poetically and with such words that rhyme all at the same time with such a flow they don't even stop. No human being can do that. Even poets can't do that because God has all that within him. He is so beautiful. He's so highly beautiful. And he put a precious stone on earth and no one realized the value. No one could understand what value it had. But God picked out this lively stone that was the most valuable and precious in heaven, and he put it down to earth. It's just like God gave me the design of those stones and showed them to me because he said, I want to put them on earth. And he used me to bring them down to earth. Thousands of people around the earth have beautiful gems no one else has. God is this way with us. Now I'd like us to read just a little bit further. Because the gem of great price is Christ. Now it says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Ye also as lively stones. He saw you. He saw the value out of millions of people. He saw your stone. He saw your life. And saw it as a precious, lively stone. That means that the stone had life in it. It had something different than anyone else. It just stands out from the crowd. It's almost like having all white stones and one of them's pink. You can't miss it. It talks to you. It has life in it. All the rest is something dead or something alive. They've come very close with lab-created stones now. But the synthetic ones, you can look at them and they look synthetic. They look plastic. God chose you. And God had a purpose in choosing us as lively stones. And his purpose was to facet us. Faceting is you take a rough, let's say a square stone, and you make a triangle out of the bottom. You just keep cutting all the rest off, and then you shave edges on it. That's called faceting. And God facets all his people by putting them in one group or one body, unifying them, allowing all the twisting and turning to do all the molding together, because he wants to create a temple. He wants to create a place where he can come and where he can dwell inside, and he wants to do a precious work of uniting us in him. Now, the great thing is that the precious stone that God picked out was Jesus. The rest of the stones Jesus picked out, and it's us. But there is one stone no one picked out. If you turn to the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter, heard a great voice, verse 3, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwells with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Now in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city had no need of sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, what this is saying is that John, when he was taken up to heaven in a vision, saw that there was a city, there were gates to the city. He saw all the details of all the heavens from paradise all the way up to the throne. And in this all, he just noticed that there was really no temple. A temple is a place where you go to worship. A temple is a place where you go and meet with God. A temple is a place where God himself dwells. A temple is a place where God and the people become one. And he said the reason there was no temple is because God was the temple. The Lamb was the temple. The Lamb as the precious stone was also brought in as the lively stones, which are we, built together by the Lord, fitly framed together to be a holy priesthood, a temple, a sanctuary for God. And John, when he was in heaven, the angel told him, the name of this temple is the bride. And the bride became with Christ that was the temple. She was in Christ, and they all became the permanent habitation for God. That means the permanent place of the presence of God. We are looking for a revival. We are looking for a time where God will just come, manifest himself on the scene, be glorified, and suddenly we are all brought into that realm of the heavenlies. And it will happen. But those are just foretastes of what God wants to truly do. Inevitably, in the end, this is the purpose of God, and it started with Adam in the garden. It's the only creation that God made from angels, seraph, cherubs, all the weird creatures that John decided to call beasts, and Ezekiel and Daniel had really no terminology to give them because they were so strange, they were so different. God created all of that. But then, God wanted to create someone, something, just for himself. God wanted to create someone that would be capable of drawing from him the eternal revelation of who he is, to know him intimately, to experience him intimately, to live with his life, to be lit with his light, to be glorified with his glory, to be sanctified in his separation, to be brought into his holiness, and a holiness that wouldn't be arrived at by no matter how well you lived your life, but one that lived in simple walking it out with God as he tells you to do something, you do it, simple obedience, and then at the end of life, your life is totally transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and he imparts to you what he is. The rest is just practice. And what God really wanted for us is to make us a temple. Now, can we live in sin? No, we can't, because the Holy Spirit won't let us live in sin, because sin cuts us off from what God designed us to be. Sin cuts us off from the revelation and manifestation of God. Sin in our life separates us from being what God intended us to be, so then we're disjointed in our spirit, we're disunified in our spirit, we are no longer what we were born to be, what we were designed to be, what we were brought into this world to be, and that's the habitation of God for him to dwell in us. And when Adam was in the garden, God was in the garden with him, and fellowship began between this little creation that God made in him. Why God made someone so small, so insignificant, I don't know. But God chose human beings as those lively stones. He took the gem most precious, put it on earth. Because he wanted to dwell with men. And God began the process in the Garden of Eden of revealing himself. Such was the revelation of God, such was the knowledge, such was the understanding that God invested in this human. He wasn't born knowing everything, but out of that revelation with God, out of that walk with God, he knew everything about the nature of animals, the nature of trees, the nature of seed, the nature of everything. He knew, he gave names, which is nature. He knew he understood intrinsically everything about his world around him, and God put him in charge of everything that was around him, but the whole purpose God put him here was wasn't to till a garden, wasn't to pick fruit off a tree and eat. The purpose God brought him here on the earth is for him to become the very embodiment of the relationship that God was looking for. When God created man, he was looking for a relationship. When God was creating angels, he was looking for workers. When God was creating seraphs, he was looking for authority figures. When God, and we could go on and on and on, but the thing that we understand here is that God wanted someone with whom he could be relational. The angels bow before him, they can even worship, but they don't begin to understand the mystery of what it's like to stand in his presence and thank him for being merciful. They don't understand mercy. They've never had to. They weren't made to. They will never understand grace. They will never understand what it means to need a Savior. They will never understand the heart of God. They will never understand that love, because love is just in the atmosphere. How can you not love when everybody's lovable? God put us in an unloving world. The devil messed all that up, put us in the middle of it, and God is still doing his plan and bringing us into a relationship with God. You see, it's not about the vision of Christ the King. It's not about a vision that you might have. It's a vision that God had. The vision that God had is to create man, put him on earth, and that he might become the dwelling place for God. When that failed God, God never fails. The creation failed him, but God doesn't fail his creation. So then the Lord says, I'm going to choose again. Here's God choosing out of many gems, he chooses some. And God chose himself Abraham. He cherry-picked him. And out of that, he cherry-picked one of the little seeds that would come from his loins. And then from there, he cherry-picked another one that was, you know, it wasn't Ishmael and Isaac now. It was Esau and Jacob. And so each time God divided, separate, left a bunch of stones with the jeweler that came in and picked, cherry-picked these. God says, these are going to make mine. And from there on, we see the children of Israel. The next scene that comes on the line is God separating all those gems that he had that were locked up in Egypt and Goshen, and they were now slaves, and God pulling them out, bringing them out in the wilderness, and he said, this is what I want. I want one tribe, three of the tribes to be on the south, three on the north, on the east, and on the west, and he told them which tribes he wanted where, and he said, I am going to dwell in the midst of them. I want to come in my glory. And God came down in his glory and dwelt among them. And when he was there, the power of the glory and worship was awesome and tremendous. You talk about supernatural, it happened every day. You talk about glory, there was glory every day. You talk about God noticing every detail in life, he didn't miss a thing. Even people's murmurings or complainings, he heard it. Anybody doing something wrong or right, God saw it. And God was in the midst of it, manifesting his glory. The presence of God was absolutely outstandingly awesome. Because God was looking for a place to dwell, a place to reveal himself. God has chosen us out. God chose the family of Israel out. Well, when that failed, God got it down even clearer. God had Jesus. Jesus became the embodiment of God on earth. Notice how many times the devil wants to fail God's plan on earth. But God will prevail. He always does. He knew this before it ever started. And God is so big that he likes challenges. And it's not like the devil does something. God's got to say, oh me, what am I going to do? Let's run after this and fix this problem. That's not God. I'm sorry. You know, it's just like God says, you think I can't perform what I think I can do and what I say I can do? Go ahead, mess it up as bad as you can, and I'm going to do what I can do. Let me tell you, some of the most cherry-picked individuals that live for God and end up with God and have tremendous, exemplary, spectacular lives are the ones that God allowed the devil to mess them up so bad that they were wrecks of society and it was impossible other than an act of God for them to ever recover out of it. And when the devil did all he could do to absolutely ruin that gem so it looked terrible, God put him on the lapidary stone and started to facet it. And suddenly sparkles and beauty started coming out of it. And it started to refract the light, started to absorb it into the bottom facets and send it up through the table. And glory began to show up from it. Put that stone in the light, that's when it becomes beautiful. Some stones are the same in the light or in the darkness, but some stones, the ones that have work on them, the ones that are faceted, those are the ones that the higher the grade of light, the more beautiful it looks. You take a diamond, and you can facet it in a certain way, and it looks really beautiful. But if you give it to me and I facet it the way it can be faceted, you're going to see it's about 50 times more beautiful. It's just like lights inside of it, and it just explodes out into your eyes. It is so absolutely beautiful. Why? Because it is a science, it is an art to know just exactly what angles to put it at. So it takes the light, bends it, twists it, knocks it back and forth from one place to another as many times as possible before it comes up the top again. And the more it absorbs the light and the more it bends and turns and works the light inside, the more the light works inside, the more beautiful it becomes. God takes the greatest ruins in life and makes the greatest gems. Why? Because the devil gets the people in the rough form. See, this is where God is so intelligent. If I were to show you a diamond in its rough form, or an opal in its rough form, you wouldn't give 2 cents for it. You wouldn't know what you're looking at. I have a jar that I keep on my desk. People come in and ask, they'll look what it is. Sometimes they'll ask, I'll say, that's opals. They'll look at it. There's about 300-400 stones in it. And they'll say, nah, that's not an opal. And they say, well, I didn't know opal looked that horrible. Yes, in its natural form, left like it is, you'll see a few little sparkles here or there that shine through some of the crust that's on it, the matrix. They didn't realize they just put on the desk and despised $15,000 worth of stones because they have no knowledge. So the devil gets us in rough form. What can you do with that? Nothing. He's not into faceting and making you beautiful. He's into messing you up. He'll shake you up in the can and make those stones beat up against one another. It doesn't matter. Even if they break, it doesn't matter. Because you can take and polish out a beautiful opal even when it breaks and make it even more beautiful. I remember one time I was working on an opal and a lapidary stone, and as I was polishing it down, there's something about an opal, it's all in layers. And some of the fire, it's hard to know just exactly where the highest level of fire is going to be. And so you'll be working, and it's just like it gets better, and it gets, keep thinking, I think if I go a little bit further, there'll be even more fire. And suddenly it all disappeared. I'd wiped out all the fire in it, and all there was is matrix. So I laid it aside, disgusted, but I set it too close to the end of the table, and it dropped on the floor, and it broke. So now instead of having a large stone, I had half a stone. And a lot of the value is in the size of an opal besides the... And so it dropped. And when it dropped, I looked down. The beauty's all the way in there. I never got to it. It's still in there. So the devil will mess you up. He'll break you. He'll ruin you. And thinks he's really done a great job. And then God picks the pieces up. And he makes the jewel he always intended. And cherry picks the individual that he wants. And then fitly frames them in his temple as lively, beautiful, gorgeous gems that refract the light, that reflect the light, that is beautiful in the light. And it's right there in the presence of God, absorbing God and giving back to God. And that is what he always wanted out of all of us. He's just unusual. In all his ways, he's very unusual. The purpose the Lord has with us is to make us a house for him to dwell in. He is the temple, so he is going to bring us into himself. And when he brings us into himself, that glory that we're all hoping for, we are going to live in for the rest of eternity. The glory of God's fulfilling presence, the person and nature of God that's ever unfolding throughout the ages will be ours. God is creating us for himself. When God is through with you, he's going to make something beautiful. It doesn't matter what it might look like. It doesn't matter what happened to you. That is all part of the process. God is greater than that. God has far more intentions in doing things for us than we ever hope to have for ourselves. And so, when God created us, he created us to be able to absorb himself, to be able to bring us into himself and become like himself. And one of the beauties in the Lord is that he is so masterful in everything he does that he never ruins anything. He always takes something, even if it looks totally ruined, and turns it into what he really wants. Because the Lord is God. There's no one like him in all the earth. There is beauty in him. There is love in him. Let me tell you something about love. I have discovered after working with hundreds of young people, one of the main problems, the more messed up the young person is, the more I know love failed them at some point. Whether it was their dad, whether it was their mom, whatever it was, love was frustrated or failed them. And because of it, this is their reaction to life for the lack of that love, whether they felt rejected or whether they didn't have love or whether something took place or they were abused or misused or whatever it was or violated, whatever it was, when love failed them, they became tyrants of society. And the way God fixes them is to love them. The love of God, he has to go through a lot of stuff because they won't let it in. Love failed them, and love is not going to be allowed into them. We had one Bible school student. She was the most rebellious creature you could ever have on the face of the earth. I've never met a person like her. She was a pastor's daughter. And she gave all of us a ride for our money. Many times I found myself asking God in prayer before a service, God, would you just take care of her? Take her out of here. Send her home. I mean, give her something to do, and wherever we put her, there was war. Just to make you miserable. People were fighting. More than once we had to stop girls pulling hairs out, kicking, jumping, scratching. And all I had to ask when somebody came to me to tell me there was a mess in the hall is, tell me who's there. As soon as they gave me her name, I said, now I know what the problem is. So one day I got desperate. I said, that's it. Lord, I can't take any more of this. I'm sending her home. Lord, if you want to fix this kid, you fix her. I was just waiting God to do a number on this thing. I mean, what do? When everything fails, everything you've tried to be nice to her, you've tried to be, you know, call her in. She was in our office just about daily. Everybody was telling me, Robert, if we don't get rid of her, she's going to ruin the whole entire student body. This isn't a Bible school anymore. This is like an insane asylum. It was. And I pounded on heaven so long that after a week, God answered me. And he said in a very stern voice, I'm going to take care of it. I said, oh, yes. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I knew God was going to take care of it. The service started. I didn't know when God was going to do it, in a service, out of service. We just started the service. And she did what she always does, sat there with her hands crossed, looking with a scowl on her face, laughing and making mocking gestures at everything you did, whether God's presence was there or not. She didn't even fear God. And something came into the room that changed the atmosphere. The love of God. The love of God just came in like thick liquid honey that came over all of us, and it just melted you out of the chair. Some people just melted out of their chair and fell to the ground. And everybody was under a blanket of love, except Miss And then suddenly it happened. She burst out crying, fell out. For the rest of the night, she was out, weeping, crying, repenting. Today, she is the wife of a politician and has a ministry. So, I just want you to know that God has the secret for every life that's down here, and He knows how to fix it. And sometimes we don't understand just how tremendous the love of God is. That is why God wants to make us His temple, because God is love. And love is what's going to fix everything before it's done. God's going to radiate and manifest that love. One night, I was taken up in the Spirit. We'd gone to a church in Argentina to minister. I was no longer a missionary there. I'd just gone there to visit. And the Spirit of prophecy came on me. And I began to prophesy the most beautiful move of God that was coming, and it would be called the move of love. And that God was going to manifest His love, and all of these ruined stones, all these ruined people in all the earth by drugs, by addiction, by demonic things that are happening in the world, by all of these weird religions and all of the rest, it was going to baptize the earth in a wave of love, and it was going to heal. And that was the reason why they were all far out and far away and with all these attitudes and all these problems, and churches have tried to fix them, and we've all tried to work hard doing our job of making something out of their life, and it seems like it takes so long, and God's going to take just a few minutes. He's just going to bring that love into the church. God's going to fix this mess like He fixed that life. I've seen previews of it. I've seen God in 1 hour do what people couldn't do, and a Bible school couldn't do, and churches with God's Spirit couldn't do, and anointing couldn't do, and power couldn't do. He came into that heart, and love overcame the barrier, took it out, fixed it, healed her. Don't tell me God can't change individuals. You see, God picks us as lively stones. He picks us out, and His purpose is that we might live in Him and He might live in us. Who is He? He is light. Who is He? He is love. He might have power, but He is love. Power doesn't fix everything. Years ago, we worked a lot in power. You could have an individual stand, they'd fall under the power, they couldn't stand. Whole congregations would fall out under the power simultaneously and suddenly. I've seen power work in such tremendous ways. Power of God, people out, God operating on them, healing them, doing whatever, delivering them of devils. We've seen all this happen. I've been in the midst of it when it happened. But I'll tell you, some of the most profound operations of God on human beings has been when the presence of God has come down upon them and suddenly He opens a heart that was closed, that was not able to open regardless of what you did with it. And I've seen God repair them, turn them around, and I've seen things done in people's lives, just God and them. It's the most unusual situation. Absolutely unusual. When people are born again, you can see a change on their face. I remember this one girl that was always had a very bitter look on her face. Very bitter. And not only bitter, but it's almost like depressed. That face, it just told you the story. She didn't have to tell you the story of her life. It was just stamped on her. And one day she just fell upon under the power, and she was there for hours. And it was like a one-way conversation where you could hear the phone conversation on one side and the other. Took her and sat her on his lap in heaven. And we were just knowing what happened because we were listening to her respond to him. And everything he asked her, she was answering, and we could hear her side of it. We just couldn't hear his side of it. But we could make out what was happening because of what she was saying. He began to speak to her about his love for her and began to speak to her about things that had happened in her youth. And he began to tell her, now I'm going to hug you. And as he began to embrace her, I was only 2 feet away from her. We had a group of people in a circle standing around her just praising and worshiping. And the atmosphere, the presence of God was there. And her face literally began to change. Just change. A beautiful pink came over her face. Her eyes totally changed, her look, her demeanor, everything. It just lifted off to one side like this and came off of her face. And she had the face of an angel. When she came out of that experience, she would radiate. She would walk even into town or anywhere and people would turn around to look at her. There was just a radiance on her face. Why? Because she'd had an encounter with her Father, which was in heaven. God's into the healing business. We were having a conference one time in Atlanta, Georgia, in our church, at a conference, and there was a constituency of Chinese people from Taiwan and from California and from other places like this, and several hundred of them had come, and they were in our meeting, and at a time of worship, when the presence of the Lord began to manifest in the meeting, they were all in a row like this. I'd call the Chinese people up, and they were from one side of the building to another. We were about 650, and for conferences, maybe 800. And they were from one wall to the other, a whole line of them. And they started to fall under the power without praying for him, touching them. One of them caught my attention, one Chinese lady that had come, and she was just so despondent. Nothing you could do with her would seem to change her. She was, it's almost like a duck. You pour water over them, you know, they don't get any of it. It just spills off of them, and nothing gets inside. She was one of these individuals. And I saw her fall under the power. And I just noticed her more than anyone else, and I went and ministered to many others. I probably ministered to all of them that day. I don't remember. But this one kept calling my attention, so I came up to the platform, and she was just off the side of the left side of the pulpit, and I kept observing her. And suddenly I just saw her weeping and weeping and weeping, and her face totally changed from that hardness. And with that individual that never let anything inside of him, suddenly it was getting inside of her, and I said, wow. Something's really happening here. I just don't know what. So after about 4 hours, she came out of that experience weeping. They had to help her back to her chair because she was totally drunk in the spirit. And when they sat her down in a chair, I couldn't stand myself. You know, curiosity is terrible. So I said, sister, what happened? And she said, God took me to heaven. And I was up there. And when I was up there, a beautiful little Chinese girl, at about 11 years old, said, came up to me and called me mommy. And she said, I wanted to run and get away. And I could see that happening on her face. It was like, you know, out under the power, but like, freeze, I got to get out of here. Then there was the breaking. And she said, that little girl came to me and said, Mommy, it's all right. I love you. I know what happened. The Lord told me what happened. He forgave you. I forgave you. He said, it's over with. Do me a favor. Please don't live lamenting that you aborted me 11 years ago. I am happy. God has made it up to me. I've come to heal you today. And touched her on her forehead, and she absolutely broke. And it came deep inside of her, and the child embraced her and said, Mommy, I'm going to see you someday up here. And there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to live one more day with condemnation in your life. I don't want you to live one more day with something in your life that's holding you away from God and me. It's all taken care of. I love you, Mom. I love you. And I will see you here, and you will see me here. And when she came out of it, she was totally drunk when she went back to that chair. And they told me afterwards from Taiwan that that woman was a totally and absolutely radically changed person. God's in the healing business. One day I was in Florida holding services, and we'd gone to the restaurant with the pastor and with a group of leaders to a restaurant to eat. And I kept noticing one of the leaders of the church was having a little bit of problem with his wife. First of all, they didn't sit together. One sat over here on this side of the table. The other one sat on the other one. And every interchange that was between them was very stark and very, you know how it is when people don't get along together. And I don't want to describe exactly. But I caught on that there was a problem. And so as we ate and left the restaurant, we were outside. People were still coming into the restaurant and leaving. You know how people do. And there was this little bench out in front of the restaurant on the walkway on the side. And so I called her and I said, can I have a word with you? I said, I feel like the Lord has something to say to you right out there in front with people coming by. And I said, I don't know what the problem is here, but obviously there's a problem between your husband and you. And she just blurted it out. Yeah, he wants children and I don't. And I said, well, would you allow me to pray with you for just a few moments? Well, no, not exactly. I want it this way. I don't want to have any children. And he wants to have children. We've been married several years, and it's become a real problem between us. But finally, she let me pray for her. So my wife was here, and the pastor now had joined us. And I was standing by the chair. She was sitting in the chair, and I just put a hand on her, and I just began to pray, just open my spirit out, and a compassion of God flooded my spirit. And before I know, I begin to prophesy prayer. And I begin to say, and your children will call you blessed. And I thought I was prophesying of future children. And I stopped. I stopped in the middle of the prayer, and I said, children, that means more than one of them. And I kept praying. And the spirit of prophecy came on me again. And the children that you have will call you blessed. And she lost it. And I thought, what happened? So I leaned down to find out what happened. And she was sobbing so bad she couldn't talk. She said, no, they won't. No, they won't. And I said, what do you mean they won't? She said, they won't. They won't call me blessed. I said, well, the Lord just said they would. And then it dawned on me. I said, you've had an abortion. I kept praying. And the Lord revealed to me that she'd had a couple more of them. And that's why she didn't want to have children. So I told her, I said, but you've had more than one of them. And that was it. You talk about somebody sobbing out loud. To make a longer story short, she came all the way through to God. He healed her so very completely. So I said to her and her husband as we left the restaurant, do me a favor, call me when you get pregnant and have your child, and call me and tell you how your marriage is doing. A year later, I got a call from the pastor. He said, I've got somebody who wants to talk to you. Put the husband on the line, then the wife on the line. He said, we just had our first baby. So how's your marriage doing? Great. God's in the healing business. One of the greatest problems in life is that we haven't experienced the love of God. That broken opal was worth more broken
than whole.
Amazing. God is absolutely amazing. Now, I don't know why I'm telling you some stories about abortion, but I have a lot of stories I could tell you. I just tell you the ones the Lord wants me to share with you. We don't understand how precious it is to be made a temple in which He dwells. You have no idea what it's like when God shows on the scene and just comes in 5 minutes. He can repair a whole life long. He can make right something that goes too far. Do you know why Jesus let Lazarus go so far that it was no way to repair him? So much so that the women that followed him that were full of faith, that knew that he could do anything, said, if you only had been here, you just waited too late for this life. It's gone. And Jesus said, listen, nothing's gone if I'm around. Nothing is too late when I come in the scene. How dead can you be before God can make you alive? Well, if we were to look at the prophet Ezekiel, he can wait several thousand years till your bones are bleached on a desert, until there's no hope of any kind that you would ever be a human being again, and not only resurrect you and make you half stupid walking around, you know. I mean, how well can you be after several thousand years of being dead and bleached on the wilderness? But they not only were that, but they were like Navy SEALs when they came out of it. That's what it says. Lazarus, 3 days dead, was a piece of cake. We just sang a song. How great is our God? I don't think you have an idea how great He really is. I don't think we even have a concept of what that love can do in a moment when you're sitting in your chair and God comes by and brushes you with just His garment. You have no idea. He can wipe away a lifetime of sorrow. He can wipe away all the pain and scars. He can heal you to where there's no even scars left. I've seen Him do that physically. I've seen Him do that spiritually. I've seen Him do that emotionally. Over and over. I've had a very blessed life. Because I've just happened to be at the right time, in the right place, and been in the middle of watching God do His thing. I shouldn't say thing, but what else do you call it? Folks, I believe in God because I've seen Him take lives, turn them around, and I've seen that it challenges Him to take people that seem too ruined and bring them back again. Not only that, but when He brings them back, those are the ones that are closest knit to Him through the process because now they appreciate love. You see, it's when you've been without love that you appreciate it when it's given to you. We say, God, I don't understand why I had to go through all that pain. I don't understand why the divorce. I don't understand why the separation. I don't understand why I lost my child. I don't understand why I was violated. I don't understand why all these things happened to me. I don't understand why in a moment of craziness and stupidity I took a life. I don't know. God says, it doesn't matter, child. I am your God. In the good times and bad, He is on the throne. He is God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, it doesn't really matter. God has a throne. He is on it. He rules. He is so big that He can wait to the right moment and change you around. And His purpose is to make us a place in which He can dwell. I've learned something throughout the years that when the Lord has me say something, I'm looking at the crowd and I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, this doesn't apply to anybody. You'd be shocked. You'd be very shocked. You do not know what's happened in a life that wears a smile. You do not know what's happened way back there in the life of someone that will never talk about it, will never say anything. They keep it silent. You know why? Because the moment anybody knows, they're going to crucify you. The moment someone knows, who can you trust? Well, let me tell you, you can trust somebody that knows exactly how to fix you. You can trust somebody that cherry-picked you. You know why you're here in church this morning? You know why you're in church, period? Because you're one of those gems he picked. He knew when he was through faceting you that you'd be one of the most beautiful gems there was. So that's impossible. Oh, yeah? That's where God specializes in. Impossibilities. He is a God like none other. Some of you here today needed to hear this. Some of you need to know that it's not just of Christ the King church vision. It's something that weighs in the heart of God to bring you into himself and to be your God. To bring you into himself and to formulate inside of you what he wants. Just bow your heads for just a little moment. Let the word soak in just a second. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that I stand here and can appreciate all these jewels that are before me. I thank you, Lord, that it's never too late. I thank you that healing is beginning to flow right now. And you're making things right. I know a wave is coming into our world. And a revival of the heart of God is going to be revealed. And this heart is a heart of love. And we're going to see God and feel God and know God and experience God like he really is. And we're going to respond to this God. We're going to respond to his love. We're going to respond to him and realize he chose you and wants you. And long before your life is even done from this earth, he's going to complete the work that he's begun in you. And doesn't matter what you've done, God's anger was totally and absolutely absorbed in all of its fullness on the cross. God is no longer angry with his creation. He is no longer angry at his creation. There's an anointing flowing over all of you right now. If you just open your heart and just let him in, he will heal you. Love will heal you.